Eve this morning, or if you miss him this morning, take advantage of the opportunity you have next Sunday to personally express your best and your well wishes to Vince and let him know you'll be praying for him. Perhaps there's other ways you can come along beside him in his ministry and his work there. And so if that's something you are open to and inclined to do, he can share that with you, perhaps point you in the direction of some resources that you might find helpful. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of James. We are taking a break over the next few weeks from our study in Galatians. And we are going to, this week and next week, just kind of look at some things that hopefully will help prepare our hearts once again as we prepare to walk across the street and resume worshiping in our church and our campus. After that, we'll spend some time celebrating the Christmas season through the scriptures, and we'll return to Galatians after the first of the year. If you would look for the book of James, it is in the tail end of your New Testament, really towards the end. It's just past the book of Hebrews. If you're into books like 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, you've gone just a little too far. We're going to be in the first chapter of the book of James. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4 together this morning. And one of the things we've had the privilege of doing over the last several months, I think God has been very gracious to us and very directed to us as we've studied the Word together. We've spent time sort of in this season here at LC. We have spent a good deal of time in the book of Acts, and as we've done so, we spent time in Acts looking at change in the early church and the way change impacted the early church and the way the early church responded to change. We spent some time in the book of Nehemiah looking at the process of rebuilding and what all goes into that and what all is a part of that. And we spent some time in the book of 1 Kings talking about how the heart is greater than the house, how our hearts where Christ dwells is more significant than a facility or a structure, and let us not get those things confused. And all three of those series we have done with an eye towards not only where we are, but towards where we're going. And so this week and next week, we're going to kind of bring all of that to a culmination. And so we kind of have entitled this time the countdown, because it's on. The clock is ticking, and it's ticking loud enough that my sleep is getting shorter and shorter and shorter as I begin to think, oh my goodness, we don't have this, and oh my goodness, we don't have that, and do we have enough that we can have worship, and when do we have to get this, and how do we have to get that? And I'm so thankful for somebody who have come along beside and helped us. We had a good turnout Wednesday getting chairs in, and we're thankful that we were able to get on those in. We're thankful it didn't rain. We're thankful that nobody died. So those are things we're thankful for and all of that. They begin to load those chairs off the truck, and I had said, don't worry, guys, the stacks will be 5-6 feet tall, and they were 8-9 feet tall, and I thought, oh my goodness, how are we going to do this? And we did it and got through it. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the guys yesterday. Stephen Brooks was up with a couple of other sound techs, and they spent the better part of Saturday putting in some of our sound equipment. So we're making progress, and we're excited, and we'll be back in a new familiar setting before long, and we're thankful for God for all of that. But I do want us to look at the book of James together this morning, or these verses in James together this morning. And as some of you know, before, or when I was growing up, I did not attend church much. I don't have any growing up in church stories, really, because I didn't grow up in church. I attended church periodically as a grade schooler, mostly vacation Bible schools and things, but never really went to church. My family never went to church. And as a teenager, we began attending Highland Baptist Church in Grove City, Ohio. It was there that I came to saving faith in Jesus. But I remember as a teenager there and on into my college years there that every time we would sing a particular hymn, something unique or something special would happen. And I remember we would open up our hymnals on occasions. We would sing the following words. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, and when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. And somewhere in the midst of singing that song, and Anita, I think, I hope, can attest to this. I know I hit my head this way, but I don't think it this. I don't think I hit it this hard. But I remember some point in time, usually during the singing of that song, our pastor would jump up, and he would stop the singing, and he would then say to people, "Name one," and people would begin to stand and give the various blessings that God had blessed them with. People would talk about health, and people would talk about their jobs, and people would talk about their kids, and they would talk about maybe some specific answer to prayer in their lives. But I don't recall anyone ever standing up and saying, "I am so blessed to face so many trials and challenges this week." And that sounds strange to us to say that, doesn't it? In this week of Thanksgiving, when we give thanks to God for all of the blessings He has bestowed upon us, I doubt very many of us over turkey on Thursday will bow our heads and say, "God, I thank you so much for all the difficulty of this year." But yet, when we look into the book of James, that's exactly what James tells us to do. So when we read in James 1, beginning in verse 2, listen to what it says. "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." Father, we are thankful for this time in your word, and we're thankful for the way that you've already worked and already spoken to us and already challenged us. And we pray now that as we open this word together, that you move in our lives in a special way, that you just remind us of who you are and how you work. May you just recall to us the various ways that you move in difficult seasons. So help us as we spend time in this word together. For your name and for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. As we reflect on these couple of verses here in James, I want us to kind of hinge our conversation around four basic ideas. And the first of those is that we should be thankful for our trials. James opens in the second verse after he introduces himself and he identifies his readers and the recipients of the letters. He says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials." He identifies his readers as brothers and sisters. They were dear to him. There's a term of endearment there. There's a term of intimacy there. He had something in common with them. They weren't strangers to him necessarily. If nothing else, they were united together in Christ. They were family in Christ. And so he addresses them as those that are dear to him. And he tells them that as believers in Christ, as his co-laborers, as his brothers and sisters in the family of God, that they are not above being tested. They are not above going through trials. And as he communicates to this, he reminds them they're not alone in that. When we look into the whole of Scripture, one of the things that we see is time and time again, episode after episode, God bringing trials in the lives of his people to grow them, to change them, to develop them, to mature them. And we see it throughout Scripture. We see it in the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, we find Abraham, who is called to be the father of a great people, finally having a child, and God calling Abraham to lay that child upon the altar and sacrifice him. We find it in the life of Job. When we read of all of the difficulties and challenges that Job goes through, to me, one of the most perplexing parts of the book of Job is that nowhere in the book of Job does God ever tell Job the backstory. He never tells Job of those opening chapters that we read where Satan comes to God and is accusing Job. We just see the suffering and the difficulties and the trials and the loss and how Job's friends come along beside him and basically say it's got to be your fault, and how Job's wife tells him to curse God and die. And finally, Job gets his day before God, and God says to Job, "Who are you to question me?" Yeah. find Abraham tested. We find Job tested. We find Jesus tested.
Yes, sir.
In the early days of his ministry, upon coming off the highs of his baptism, where God declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." We find immediately Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tested, to be tried for 40
right.
days.
Right.
So James tells his brothers and sisters in Christ here in the opening words of this letter, listen. Be thankful for the trials that you have. And he says through the years to us to be thankful for the trials that we have. He tells us to consider them a great joy. That word considered means to make a determined choice. It's not something we just stumble into. You and I are going to have to decide the attitude in which we respond to the trials and the difficulties of our lives. Because here's the thing, gang. You probably already know this. This may not be rocket science to you, but if you don't, if you need to be reminded of this morning, here's the reality. We're going to have trials.
Yep.
You ever not had a trial? Anybody here never had a trial? Don't raise your hand. You wreck my whole sermon. So, we all know what it is to have difficulties, right? We all know what it is to face hardships. We all know what it is to be overwhelmed and be just overcome. We know what trials are. And we may not necessarily get to choose the trials, but we do get to choose how we respond to them.
Right.
And so James tells us to consider it all joy, or to consider it a great joy. And that word joy is deeper than mere happiness. It's not necessarily that a difficulty comes into your life, or it's not necessarily that a hardship comes or trials come, and you're saying, "Oh, this is so great. I'm so excited to have this." But it's rather this deep inner joy that is rooted in knowing who God is and that God is doing something in the midst of what it is you're going through. We know trials are hard. The Bible doesn't deny that. James is not naive to that. The book of Hebrews tells us that no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. If you are in an exercise program, or if you've ever gone to rehab from a surgery, you know the early days of those rehab sessions, those early days of workouts, those aren't great. You don't get up out of bed after having that knee replacement going, "Oh, I can't wait to start bending this thing today. It's going to feel so good." You know it's going to hurt. You know it's going to be difficult. You know to get back up on that treadmill is going to be a challenge. You know to go for that walk is going to be difficult. But you do all of that not with an eye towards what you're going through, but with an eye towards where you're going.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And so James says to us that we can respond to joy, or we can respond with joy in our lives to the trials that come. How do we usually respond? Well, very often we respond with some sense of this. We kind of go, well, why me? Why do I have to go through this right now? This is a horrible time to go through this challenge. This is not a good time. I don't know about you, but I've never had a particular good time to go through a trial. I've never prayed, "God, could we reschedule this for next week? It would be better for me in looking at my calendar. If we could do this, you know, some other time." It's not the way it works, is it? I was reminded of that this summer, where it seemed like every time I came home after one serious crisis after another with my parents, I would say to Anita, "At least I have a week to catch my breath and to figure out what to do." Then something else would happen. How does that work? So we can respond and say, "Well, why me? I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything. You know, Sam over here doesn't have to go through this. Why doesn't Sally have some of these? Oh, I see their lives on Facebook, and their lives are just great." And I kind of joked this before, but I'm serious when I say it. I have encouraged you, if you're going through a trial, get off Facebook. Because everybody's life looks great on Facebook. I heard somebody commenting about that one time. And I'm not saying Facebook is sinful or wrong at all. You know, I'm on Facebook and I post some funny stuff, but Anita makes me take most of it down. But what I'm saying is that on Facebook, we just see everybody else's highlight reels. We don't see their bloopers. And so when we go through trials, we say, well, why do I have to go through this? This person doesn't have to go through this, or that person doesn't have to go through this. It's kind of like Peter at the end of his time with Jesus, when Jesus says, this is what your future awaits. And Peter says, well, what about John? Why does John get to hang around and not go through any of these hardships? So we can respond and say, why me? Or I don't deserve this. But we would be far better off to seek out what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. So a simpler way to say that might be this. Don't waste your trial. One of the things that I've prayed fairly consistently over the last couple of years is that it has been my prayer for us as a church not to waste this experience. If what we've gone through the last 2.5 years does not grow us, does not change us, does not develop us, does not mature us, does not prompt us to evaluate who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it now, then we have wasted it. If the last 2.5 years have simply been a holding pattern, we have wasted this trial. I remember when I came home from the hospital in February after my heart attack, one of the things I said to Anita is, I don't want to waste this experience. I want to grow from this. I want to learn from this. And I confess to you that many times I look back at the end of a day, at the end of a week, at the end of a month, and say, I've wasted this month. The lessons I should have learned from February, I haven't learned. I haven't changed. I haven't done this. I haven't developed that. So let us not waste our trials, but let us consider them a great joy. Let us be thankful for them. And secondly, then, let us understand that trials come in all shapes and sizes. James says to us that consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience the same trial over and over and over again. No, he says various trials, multicolored trials. The word for trials is a word that suggests to us something disruptive. MacArthur says that it disrupts the peace and the comfort of our lives. That's exactly what was happening in the lives of James readers. Now, we don't exactly know what the trial was, the necessary specifics of it, but it might have been social pressure. It might have been rejection from their peers, their families. It might have been organized efforts to disrupt their businesses. We're not exactly sure the specifics of it, but what we do know is they were facing trials. They were facing challenges. They were facing some form of oppression and difficulty. So the point James is making to us is this, that your trial may not be my trial. My trial may not be your trial. And your trial may not be small, or your trial may be small and somebody else's might be great. But trials come in different seasons, and they come in different shapes, and they come at different times. They're varied. But we're to be thankful for them. Why? Thirdly, then James tells us that we are to be thankful for trials because trials work in our lives. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The trials that we have gone through as a church over the last couple of years are not unique to us, but they are different than perhaps the trials of another church. I do find it interesting, and have throughout this whole process, just how there was almost this immediate bond formed between our fellowship and the church in Lorraine, who too had burned down. Many of you still wear those green bracelets they gave to us. They walked that walk where we're walking now. They know the heartache that comes with a loss like we endured. They know the challenges that come in that season in the life of the church, and they've been there. So whatever the shape, whatever the size of the trial, we know that those trials work in our lives. And it's worth pointing out, before we begin to look at the various ways that trials impact our lives, look at what James says to us in verse 3. In talking how we should consider it a great joy whenever we experience various trials, what does he say? Because you know. Because you know. He doesn't say because you feel. But because you know. Joy comes through knowing. The knowing here is experiential. And folks, I will say to this lovingly, I will say this to you lovingly and graciously. But if you rely on your feelings during trials, you're going to be in a tough spot. You better start relying on what you know. James tells us that we know the testing of our faith. We know that the trials test our faith. They refine our faith. They prove our faith. The word for testing here suggests a positive outcome. The testing demonstrates to us our true nature. It has been said that when you bump into someone carrying a full cup and what's inside that cup splashes out, or what's in that cup is what comes out. So in other words, if you are in a restaurant and you have gone to get a refill and you're walking back to your table with a cup of coffee and someone bumps into you, orange juice doesn't lap out onto the floor. What's in that cup, when you are bumped, spills out. And what's in us spills out when we're buffeted by trials.
That's right.
Our tests then are designed to strengthen us. They're designed to temper us like a blade going into a flame to strengthen it. Our challenges, our trials, our tests are designed to strengthen us. Listen, we talk about this all the time, and I want to not get off on a tangent, but we talk about the dangers of the so-called prosperity gospel, the dangers of so-called health and wealth preaching. Listen to me. Here's the reality. You may never experience the fullness of health and wealth, but you're going to experience trials. And if you and I spend our entire lives with nothing more than a name it, claim it mentality that says all I got to do is claim it in the name of Jesus, and it's going to happen, you're never going to get anywhere. Not because the name of Jesus isn't great to be claimed, but because the reality is difficulties are going to come.
Yes, sir.
And the reason many of us never get beyond the slightest bit of challenge in our lives is because we've never learned to really enact what we know. We're living, we're believing, we're practicing a false, empty, shallow gospel that pays homage to a false, empty, shallow God. God is far more concerned for you than about how much money you have and about how healthy you are.
Yeah.
Not that he doesn't want you to have your needs met. Jesus assures us of that. Not that he doesn't want you to be well, but the reality is you and I will never be perfectly healed until the day we enter his presence in eternity. So our tests, our challenges, our trials, our difficulties should strengthen us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we know trials test us. We also know that trials produce endurance. James tells us that the testing of our faith produces endurance. If for some reason, unbeknownst to me, you got up this morning and decided, you know, I'm going to run a marathon. My guess is you're not just going to jump up off the couch and run that race. My guess is for most of us, if not all of us, there's going to be a little bit of training involved. You're going to have to build up some endurance. I mean, I drive 26.3 miles, I need a nap. And so it is with life. Trials are a way for us to grow in our endurance. They increase our stamina. They increase our strength. They help us persevere. And Luke tells us in his gospel, by your endurance, you gain your lives. So the testing of our faith produces endurance. So trials test our faith. Trials produce endurance. Thirdly, then trials produce maturity. And let endurance have its full effect, James goes on to verse 4, so that you may be mature and complete. What James is suggesting to us is, yes, that we are holy. We are holy in Christ, but we're not perfect. We've not arrived. And when trials come, we are driven deeper into the arms of Christ. And we more closely begin to reflect who He is. Maturity then reflects a God-like character. So we need to learn to look beyond our trials. We need to learn to look through them. Paul says in Romans 5, and not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Yeah. Why do we hope in the midst of suffering? Why do we hope in the midst of trial? Why do we hope in the midst of difficulty? Because we have 2,000 years plus of recorded history that tells us that those who place their faith in Jesus will persevere.
Yes, sir.
Our own experience testifies to us. We may never understand that fully in the midst of the fire. We may never understand that fully in the midst of the storm. But from the distance of perspective, we see that God is faithful.
Yeah.
And so James tells us, and we consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance then have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Finally, we lack nothing. Jesus tells us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Not a reference to sinless perfection, but again, it's a reference to maturity. Comes a point in time we need to grow up. Trials help get us there. Now we know that the last few years have been difficult in the life of our church. Yet God has worked in this season. And I pray that we have grown and we've learned from this experience. Again, it's not been easy. And if this were all that was going on in our lives as a family, this would be trial enough. But this isn't all that's going on in the lives of our family, is it? Some of you have been struck and ill. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you are battling for your very lives now with serious health issues. So all of that coupled with all of this is real. But we know that God is working in the midst of all of these challenges in the life of our church. So prayerfully, we have grown and we have learned from this experience. This hasn't been ideal. Now, don't hear me say that in the negative way. I am so incredibly thankful for where we are.
Yes, sir.
And in many ways, I don't want to press this analogy too far, but in many ways, this has been our great fish to our Jonah. God has swallowed us up out of the storm of this particular season of affliction in the life of our church and has blessed us by being able to be here where we know every week we've got a place to gather. It's in the same neighborhood. We can get here. I know it's not ideal. I know some of you are having an incredibly difficult time hearing. I know that the walk to Sunday school classes is far and is laborious and is difficult. I know that if you have little ones, it's been a challenging season. But I also know that God has worked in all of this.
Yeah.
And so prayerfully, there are things that we have learned and there are things that we have gleaned. And we have been reminded of the importance of looking beyond ourselves and connecting with people outside of the walls of our fellowship. So a word of caution to us. If we walk across the street and think people will come just because we're there, we are terribly mistaken.
That's right.
If our soul outreach and evangelistic strategy is the existence of a shiny new building, we have failed to obey the Great Commission. And all we have done is slow down the death and demise of this church. But if we take some of those lessons we've learned and allow God to continue to stretch us and to grow us and transplant that understanding and that heartbeat in a new place that is constantly looking outward, that is constantly looking to build relationships with people who need to hear the gospel, then oh, what God can and will do. Folks, make no mistake, I am happy to be winding down our season here and going back over there. I'm thankful. I know our Sunday school teachers are thankful. Some of them come in every week with totes fulls of things. And it's like walking through the airport, all the wheelie things they got going on behind them. I'm sure Chuck and Melissa will be happy to have their van back and their garage back. I walked into my house the other day trying to figure out where to put some stuff in my parents' house. And I've got the church in my basement and the church in my garage and the church in my car. And I'm thinking to myself, I got to go buy another car just to find someplace else to put stuff. I didn't go buy another car, by the way. But I'll be happy to get all that behind us. But if we think a building fixes everything that needs addressed, we're wrong.
Right.
Can I challenge you a little bit? Can I love you and challenge you a little bit? Guys, here's one of the things that I've noticed us do. I've watched how we interact with guests. And this is what I hear from folks who visit with us. I hear that we're an incredibly friendly group of people. And I applaud that. I applaud you for that. Job well done. I'm not being sarcastic. That's great. But here's my little addendum to that. We're friendly with guests as long as it means we don't have to change chairs. Because I've literally watched this happen. I've watched people walk in. And I've watched them walk along the back of the worship space, down this side of the worship space, across the front of the worship space, up the middle of the worship space, and not one person will move so they can have a seat. How long is that going to play till somebody says they don't want me here? Now, again, I'm not trying to be mean or be brutal or to be ugly. I'm just using that as an example of what? We still have stuff to work on, don't we? Right? You've been married a while. Some of you have been married a while. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. 50 years? Some of you, it just feels that long. But here's the thing. I'm sure 30 years into a marriage that there's still things you can work on even though you love your spouse dearly, right? And even though they wouldn't trade you in most days, there's still things you can work on in your marriage, right? So there's still things we can work on. And I give that not as, to beat you up. I just give that as an example. We need to always be looking to improve. We need to always be looking to say, How can we best glorify Jesus? So we must continue to get out into the community. Guys, that's why we go to the mall. There's not better spaces to pray than in the mall. Sure there is. Do you know how many people we've encountered in the mall? How many people we've had the opportunity to share the gospel to in the mall? So many so that I've had people say to me, do we have to go back to the church? Can we keep meeting here? That's why we partner with a local elementary school. To love them and to impact them and to look beyond ourselves. That's why we do our first Sunday fellowships out in the community. Sure, we'll do things in our facility. But we always want to be looking beyond. Because come and see is only half the gospel message. Come and see and go and tell is what we're called to do.
Yes,
sir. So as we wind things down, let me ask you to ponder this simple question. How is God working in the trials of your life? And I will submit to you that the answer to that is one of two things, if not both. God's working in the trials of your life to grow you. And he's working in the trials of your life to create a platform in your life by which his name might be glorified. So let us consider a great joy when we face various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And endurance has its full effect when we're mature and complete, and thus we lack nothing. Father, we are thankful for this time together in your word, and we're thankful for what you've done in our lives and this season. We're thankful for the promise that you are with us in all that we face and all that we experience, and that we pray that as we just reflect on the difficulties of our life together as a church, and as we reflect on the difficulties that we face individually, we ask that you will just work in our lives and through our lives, and that we might make the name of Jesus famous. It's in his name we pray. Amen.